let's give young Master Brody another hand. He is an athlete and a scholar, and we are thankful for his giftedness and that he's using his giftedness here at St. Paul at Shively Heights. Let me make just a couple pastoral observations and announcements. This Wednesday, there will be no Bible study at 11 nor at 6:30. However, on Tuesday, we will still have our prayer walk at 10 a.m., and we're asking that all of you all who are able to come and walk and pray with us at 10, if you put on your walking shoes and you would come and join us. This Thursday night, ask that all of you would be present, invite your friends and your family as we come together and celebrate Pastor Bingham. Amen. Maybe this ain't St. Paul Baptist Church at Shively Heights. Maybe I showed up in the wrong place this morning. I said we're coming to celebrate at 6:30 Thursday. Pastor Bingham, because this month has been designated Black History Month. And we're fortunate enough to have Black history in our presence. I'm not feeling well. I'm hot, and I see y'all gonna make me work hard today. Next week, next Sunday, we'll have the pastoral installation. And we'll celebrate God bringing pastor and people together. However, next month is also next week, next Sunday, is also Pastor Bingham's 88th birthday. So we're going to have a double celebration. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 will begin at verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. When you have it, if you would stand out of reverence for God's word, let me breathe a word of prayer. Father God, I need your help. I need an extra measure of strength. I need your guidance. God, I'm struggling this morning, so I need your help. God, I don't feel like looking at angry faces this morning. So hide me behind your cross and show me you. God, there's others in the sanctuary, but I only want to glorify an audience of one. God, you've been good this week. You've been good today. And I recognize that you've been good because I recognize my own sin. I ask that you would forgive me. God, I repent of each and every one of my sins, those I know and those I have no clue of. God, help me now. Help me to preach. Help me to preach the spirit of this text. Help me to preach the structure of this text, and help me to preach the substance of this text. Help me to preach for the good of those who hear, and help me to preach for your glory. God, I've adopted the Puritan's praise report, and I'm asking that you would extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. I pray this prayer in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, I'm reading from the English Standard Translation of Scripture, and it reads like this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." You may take your seat. Today I like to preach from the thought, hands, heads, and hearts for the harvest. Hands, heads, and hearts for the harvest. If you haven't done so as of yet, please welcome those who are sitting next to you. I want to thank any visitor that we may have, but just take a brief moment before we dive into this passage. Let the people sitting around you know that you're glad to see them and be in worship with them. The issue I'd like to raise this morning is, are you ready for ministry? If, in fact, you're ready for ministry, it's going to take your hands. It's going to take your head, and it's going to take your heart. In this passage, Jesus himself declares that the harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The context does not necessarily put us on notice as of why laborers are few, but it's crystal clear that the harvest is plentiful. By the time we arrive at this particular text, we find that Jesus has had a lot on his plate. He's done much ministry. Chapter 8 starts off with Jesus healing a leper. This alone had ruffled some feathers. All of the religious movers and shakers were offended by this act of Jesus healing a leper. You see, in healing lepers and healing people, Jesus often broke away from tradition. And I tell you, my brothers and my sisters, breaking away from tradition can get you in some show enough trouble. But the motto of Jesus is, he did not do things because things weren't done. He did things because they needed to be done, But not just because of that, he was Jesus, and Jesus can do whatever he wills whenever he wants to. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to this. You see, leprosy wasn't something that you just fooled with. Those who struggled with leprosy, those who had this disease, that they were isolated from the rest of the community. And if by chance a leper was healed, then their healing had to be determined by the priest. The gospel writer does not simply tell us about this issue of leprosy, but the gospel writer also tells us that before we get to today's passage, Jesus calms a storm. I like this because it shows the divinity of Jesus. You see, only God can control a storm. God can start a storm, and God can stop a storm. And Jesus, before we get to today's text, is showing himself to be fully God. Listen, not only does he heal leprosy and calms a storm, Jesus heals two men possessed by demons. He goes on to heal a paralyzed man. One of the religious leaders, one of the rulers of the synagogue, he shows up where Jesus is, and he tells Jesus, look, man, my daughter is sick. My daughter is at the point of death. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. And he takes off to go to the ruler's house. And watch this. On his way to heal this sick man's daughter, Jesus is interrupted with another problem. You know why I like Jesus? I like Jesus because Jesus tends to allow interruptions. Watch this. He allows an interruption. Watch this. Of this woman, the Bible says she has an issue of blood. According to the text, she was on her menstrual cycle. I'm not a woman, but if your cycle goes on for more than a week, you probably ought to see a physician, right? It's a week process. It's a few day process. But this woman, this process that she was going through didn't just last a few days. It didn't last a few weeks. It didn't last a few months. It was an ongoing problem for 12 years. And on top of that problem, she went to go see a physician, and the Bible says that the physician made her situation worse. On top of the physician making her situation worse, she had exhausted all of her income and all of her resources. Now she was broke, without insurance, and sick. I wish I had some Holy Ghost help here. Listen, she's sick, but she decides, if I can just get to Jesus. This ought to be somebody's prayer request today. If I could just get to Jesus. I'm not feeling well, but if I can just get to Jesus, regardless of what the doctor say, regardless of what my lawyer say, regardless of what the shrink says, if I can just get to Jesus. And this woman decided that if she can just get to Jesus, Jesus is interrupted. This woman gets to Jesus while Jesus is on his way to heal somebody else. And guess what? Jesus pauses and he heals this woman, and she is fully healed. But this is another reason I like Jesus. Jesus doesn't forget where he's on his way to. You see, sometimes when we get interrupted, that interruption causes us to get off track. Jesus is not interrupted. because he still makes his way to the synagogue's ruler's house. And when he gets there, this little girl who was near death is already dead. We know that she's already dead because the Bible says that the professional mourners at the house, that there's a band outside playing the funeral song. The people who are paid to weep are outside and inside mourning because this little girl has died. In fact, some of the workers of the ruler have showed up where Jesus is and told him, listen, quit bothering Jesus because your daughter has already died. Jesus tells him, he says, listen, don't worry about it. I'm God. I'm going to take care of everything. So he gets to this ruler's house. The mourners are there. They're doing their job. Jesus kicks them out of the ruler's house and raises this man's daughter from the dead. What a mighty God we serve. Listen to this. And then, even before we get to verse 35, we need to look at a couple more verses. There's three more things that we see in verses 32 through 34. You see, we see a man who was mute. He could not speak. And he was possessed by demons. But the Bible tells us, the Bible is clear, that Jesus heals him of these demonic spirits that were in him. And not only does he take the demonic spirits up out of him, but he causes him to speak. That there's some issues going on still that we see. You see, the crowd, once they see all that Jesus has done, the crowd responds in amazement because they had never seen anything like that before. The crowd responds in amazement, but the third thing that we see is that the religious nuts, I mean the religious leaders, I mean the Pharisees and the rulers, they don't simply respond, but they react. That they react with blasphemy. Can I tell you why they react with blasphemy? They react with blasphemy because they give the Lord's credit to the Lord's enemy. That's blasphemy because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Listen to what verse 34 says. Verse 34 says, but the Pharisee said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. What we see is folks who were supposed to be teaching about the Lord now flat out lying on the Lord. You didn't read it because you read it too fast. Listen to what they call the Lord. They call the Lord a demon. That they call the Lord Satan. This is blasphemy. The lies of the Pharisees and the madness of the Pharisees did not and does not prevent the ministry of Jesus. Jesus does not stop what Jesus does simply because there are obstacles in front of Jesus. This is good gospel news for me and for you, because there's going to be some obstacles in front of us. There are going to be some people that disagree with you. There are going to be people who dislike you. There are going to be people who will lie on your name. There are going to be people who talk about you. I need you to know that this is simply an obstacle. And regardless of obstacle, you got to keep on working in Jesus' name. You got to keep on serving in Jesus' name. But watch this, because it really ain't about you. It's really not about me. We do what we do simply to glorify God. These Pharisees, that they're caught up in madness. But we see Jesus ministering in three different ways. First of all, according to verse 35, Jesus ministered by teaching. That's what I believe the Bible says. I believe the Bible says in Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching, right? Is my Bible broke? He ministered by teaching. Listen, in Matthew 5, we see Jesus sit down at a mountainside, and as Jesus sits, he begins to lay out his lesson for his disciples. And there with his disciples, he engages them in dialogue and discourse in order to teach them or to instruct them and to show them the way. Can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? You need to sit down every now and then and be taught. Listen, I don't know everything. And I know that many of you are so much smarter than me, but I need you to know that even though you're smarter than me, you don't know everything either. You need to be taught some stuff. And I know this ain't good language because I told you I don't know everything, but you also need to be untaught some stuff. I don't know if that's good terminology, but some of the things you know, you need not know. Some of the ways you've been acting, you don't need to act anymore. Some of the things that you've been doing, you don't need to do anymore. So you need some good teaching and you need some good unteaching. Jesus, he sat down by this mountainside and he began to say things like, blessed are, watch this, the poor. See, you've been taught that blessed means you got a whole lot of money in your pocket. But that kind of conflicts with what Jesus was trying to explain. He said, blessed are the poor. There's been some people, watch this, you've been mourning something, you've been grieving because, listen, we just had Valentine's Day, right? It's Hallmark holiday, Valentine. Some of y'all was upset on Friday the 14th because you didn't get what you thought you ought to got. And that upset you. Maybe I ought not. Maybe I ought not. Listen, let me go on and say what I'm going to say. We got time. Listen, don't allow what you've been taught, particularly, there's some single people in the room. Let me talk to some single folk in the room. Single, not meaning that you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It means you're not married. That's what I mean by single folks. In other words, that's what the Bible means by single folk too. There are some single folk in the room, and people have been trying to pressure you into getting married because they think that they've been teaching you, listen, they've been teaching you that you can't be effective unless you're married. Tell them the pastor said use a lie and the truth ain't in you. Don't call them a lie. Just tell them the pastor said use a lie and the truth ain't in you. Listen, because if marriage was a prerequisite for effective ministry, we wouldn't have Paul and we wouldn't have Jesus. I'm just trying to reteach what needs to be taught. You're not any less Christian because you're not married. In fact, most of the married folk in church don't even like their spouse. That's why they be looking at each other funny. Listen. Jesus, he ministers by teaching, by holding discourse and dialogue. But then the Bible also tells us that Jesus ministered by preaching. You know, we like to rejoice because Jesus is Savior. He saved us. We're going to heaven. And we even embrace the fact that Jesus is Lord. I'm glad that Jesus is Savior. I'm glad that Jesus is Lord, but I'm glad that Jesus is a preacher. The Bible tells us, watch this, that Jesus came preaching. It doesn't say that he came praying. It doesn't say that he came holding dialogue with the disciples. It doesn't say that he came modeling what should be done. All of those things are good and all of those things are great, but the Bible says that Jesus came preaching. I'm not much of a preacher. I do the best I can, but I know some good preachers. And in case you didn't know, good preachers are thieves. Don't tell them I told you, but good preachers steal stuff from other good preachers. They take a snippet here and a snippet there and kind of make it their own. Can I tell you something? Jesus, the greatest preacher known to man, preached a sermon that was preached before. You see, the Bible, before the Bible tells us about Jesus, the Bible tells us about John the Baptist, who preached about Jesus, and John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven at hand." Watch this, and then Jesus came on the scene and he preached, watch this, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." See, Jesus was a great preacher, far greater than any other preacher, because Jesus was able to preach what good preachers aren't able to preach. You see, good preachers are not to preach themselves. We don't preach ourselves. But Jesus had nothing else to preach but himself. How do I know this? Because in the Bible, Jesus says, all scripture is what? About me. Jesus says this whole book, 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, is all about me. He says, I'm the star of the story. And can I tell you something? If preaching is going on and Jesus isn't mentioned, then ain't no preaching been done. Jesus was a preacher, and Jesus preached about his doggone self. Jesus, he ministered, watch this, through teaching. He ministered through preaching. But then Jesus also ministered through healing. Up to this point, we've seen what the head of Jesus could do. he was thinking. He's a brilliant mind. He's preaching and teaching. And we see now what his hands could do. You see, everything that we mentioned in the past is because the hand of the Lord was on it. Let me honk some of this off. Let me cut across the field. I've been reading books about church revitalization, and books like I Will, and books like Becoming a Welcoming Church, and books like Breakout Churches and The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And I read and I study Outreach Magazine. I'm a student of not just church history, but I like to go out and see how other churches do what they do. And there was something that bothered me. Bothered me because it's been said that this church, St. Paul Baptist Church at Shively Heights, is dead. I don't know if that offends you, but it offended me. It offended me because, one, this church ain't dead. I don't think you heard me. Get the dead folk off your pew. This church ain't dead. And it bothered me when somebody said that, and I had to face the realization that this church ain't dead. But even though it offended me, I had to quickly shake it off. Not simply because this church isn't dead, not because of that. I had to shake it off because if in fact this church is dead, which it ain't, we get to look at Jesus. And Jesus has this unique reputation of putting his hands on dead bodies and raising them up. You don't believe me, so let's visit some Bible. In Luke chapter 7, he raises the widow's son. Then again in Luke chapter 8, he raises the ruler's daughter in the synagogue. And what I like about Jesus, again, is if this church is dead, Jesus can raise us up. Listen, the preacher can't raise us up. The folk in the pew can't raise us up. We'll be raised up if Jesus puts his hands on us. And I believe that the hand of the Lord is upon us. Listen to this. We see Jesus who ministers with his hands. We see Jesus who ministers with his head. But then the Bible also shows us a Jesus who ministers with his heart. Verse 36 tells us that he was moved with compassion. Jesus is a man of absolute compassion. Jesus gets in difficult situations with us. Jesus is not just a man of sympathy. You see, sympathy allows us to feel sorry for. but he's a man of empathy. Empathy means that we get into the situation with. And my beloved brothers and sisters, we have to move as a church from, watch this, apathy, which means that we don't care at all. And we got to get away from sympathy, and we got to move to empathy, which is compassion, which means we feel with. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. But watch this, you got to weep with those who weep. I like how most modern Bible translations put what Jesus says into perspective. Jesus says, the Bible says that he looked at the crowds, and the modern translation says they were harassed. In other words, they were being bullied. They were in trouble. They were being treated in an ungodly way. That they were being harassed. You're looking at me funny because maybe you ain't been harassed. Maybe you've never been pulled over and had to look down the barrel of a rogue cop's pistol. Maybe you ain't never been harassed. Then he says, watch this, they were helpless. Sheep being harassed, being bullied, being taken advantage of. But not only are they harassed, they're now helpless, meaning they couldn't do anything about it, that they were in need of help. The Bible says they were harassed, they were helpless. Says they were like sheep without a shepherd. When sheep don't have shepherds, that they end up in bad situations. When sheep don't have shepherds, they easily find their way into trouble. When sheep don't have shepherds, watch this, trouble easily finds sheep. Every now and then, some stubborn goats will get in the sheepfold. And the shepherd has to be aware of goats because goats carry stagnant attitudes. Goats don't always like to move. And sheep without shepherds will begin to embrace that goat-like attitude. Every now and then, wolves will enter the sheepfold, and sheep need a shepherd because a shepherd's job is not only to feed sheep, but it's to fight wolves. Yes, a shepherd needs to be able to feed, but he got to be able to fight as well. Listen, this is why we love the story of David. You see, before David defeated Goliath, he was taking care of his father's sheep. And he said a bear entered the sheepfold. And he said a lion entered the sheepfold. And he said, with my bare hands, I took out both that bear and that lion. I'm only pointing out because you need a shepherd who's willing to fight, who's willing to lay down his life for you. Listen, shepherds, my brothers and sisters, sometimes do things that sheep don't like. You see, the shepherd, I've told you before, he carries a stick. They call it a rod and a staff. And every now and then, when a sheep gets away from the fold, he has to extend that rod with a little hook, and he has to bring that sheep back. And I need you to know that that's uncomfortable. It hurts. But watch this. In order to protect you, there has to be some discipline. He has to use his rod and his staff in a firm way. If he doesn't, he's not a shepherd. Sheep need shepherds. They need shepherds that will feed, and they need shepherds that will fight. We see all that Jesus did in the text. But what is it that you and I need to do? The text does not leave us blind. It's clear. Verse 37 and 38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore,'" watch this, "'pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Three things, and I'll take my seat. Jesus raises the issue of potential. Jesus says, there's a plentiful harvest. He says, listen, there's a lot out there. There's much to do. There's much to gain out there, because Jesus does not lie. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, or the harvest is ripe. But watch this. Then Jesus not only says the harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, he listen to this, he points out a perceived problem. He says, the laborers are few. Notice what the Bible does not say. Jesus doesn't say there's not enough workers. He simply says the laborers are few. Listen, regardless of how many, there's still work to do. Listen, we may be few in number, but there's much work to do. He says the laborers are few, but watch this. He doesn't just point us to the potential. He doesn't just share a perceived problem. Jesus lays out a solution for us. You see it in your Bible. He says, pray. That's good gospel news right there. He says, pray. He tells us two things. He tells us who we should pray to and what we should pray for. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Can I tell you what harvesting is? Harvesting is bringing in. He says, you should pray to the Lord of bringing in. You want to fill some pews? You want more people serving in ministry? You want more folks serving in your ministry? He says, pray. You ought not have a ministry if there's no prayer component to your ministry. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. You should pray to the Lord of the harvest. But then he says what you should pray for. I'm done. Pray for workers. Pray for laborers. this church and no other church, we don't just simply need people to fill pews, take up space. You don't like to hear this, but there's enough people just taking up space. Unless my Bible is broke, he says, pray for folk that's going to do some work. Pray for people that's going to do something. Pray for people who's willing to use their head and their hands and their heart to serve in ministry. Can I tell you something? I can't do what you can do, and you can't do what I can do. But if we all get together and do all that we can do, watch this, we can go take care of the harvest. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray for folk to come in. He didn't say pray for folk to come in so our offering can go up. He said pray so people can come in and do some work. My beloved brothers, I'm done, but we're not done. We got work to do. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Are you willing to work? Let me extend an invitation, if you don't mind. As our commitment coaches, as our commitment counselors come, this is not an evangelistic message. This message is an extensive call to discipleship. It's a call to participation. The church used to say, the doors of the church are open. Perhaps you don't understand what was or what has been said. And maybe you don't understand it for a couple of reasons, but maybe it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I need you to know something. Jesus, or our ministry, whatever it is that we do, has to start with God and the Word of God. So perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus in a personal way. I want to extend to you an invitation. I want you to know that you can know. There's people here that can show you from the Word of God how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then perhaps you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you haven't been using your head and your hands and your heart for ministry. If that's you and you're not engaged in ministry, I'm asking you, watch this. You can come to the altar, that's fine, but you really need to make a commitment on the altar of your heart that you're going to commit to serving in ministry. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Let me tell you something. I'd like to see every seat in this sanctuary filled, but I'm not campaigning so that St. Paul at Shively Heights can become a great big church or a mega church. I'm campaigning for the kingdom. So listen, if God is pricking your heart here and wants to send you somewhere else, I need everybody to know something. Everybody on their way to heaven ain't leaving from St. Paul Baptist Church at Shively Heights. I ain't the only one preaching the gospel. But I need you to know, if you're going to be a part of this church, we don't allow sitters, only servants. This ain't no cruise ship, it's a cruise ship. And we need everybody doing their part, rowing this big old boat. Perhaps you just need prayer. Or you need more information about this church. Let me back up a little bit. Perhaps you're saved, but disconnected. Perhaps you're saved, but has not yet practiced the act of or engaged in obedience and took part in the act of baptism. And you want to be baptized. If that's you, this invitation is for you. Let us pray. So, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've shown us how to minister in our thinking, using our heads. You've shown us how to minister using our hands, doing what it is you've called us to do. But God, we've seen Jesus in the scripture minister with a compassionate heart. So God, we thank you for your son Jesus. We thank you for his ultimate sacrifice. We thank you for his perfect life. And God, we thank you for calling us to yourself as imperfect and as sinful as we are. Now, God, we ask that you would use us for your harvest. Use us to serve well for the good of others. But most of all, use us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Come in, coaches. You can take your seat.
Dear Heavenly Father, we've heard the word proclaimed. We heard the music that had been presented in song. We had the opportunity of seeing those who have gathered together for this time that we've been. We now come, Lord, to the closure of all that has transpired today to honor you and to encourage others. And I bring to conclusion, Lord, that the word that has been preached, prayers that have been prayed, love that has been shown, I ask, God, that as we depart this place, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable for all, to all, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen.